learned last week that suffering is not defeat for the Christian, but suffering is bound up with the triumph that we have in Christ. Paul suffered, and for that his enemies accused him of being weak. They said, look at Paul, he is suffering, he is defeated. But instead, Paul looked at the same suffering and he saw that as part of his triumph in Christ. He said, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Yes, even in suffering, especially in suffering. And then related to this is the struggle we have at times because we feel we live a powerless life. Often Christians feel defeated because they feel they are powerless. And I don't just mean powerless to change their circumstances, you know, powerless to prevent a little baby from dying, or powerless to bring an adult son or daughter to come to the Lord. But I mean powerless when it comes to the internal struggles in our own life, powerless to overcome sin and temptation. We try so hard, but we keep on feeling defeated. Or powerless to grow in godliness. We fight the same spiritual battles day after day. Or powerless to draw near to God because we feel our first love for God growing cold and ourselves slipping further and further away. I want to change, we say. I want to be different. I don't want to go on living like this every day. In fact, I don't even feel I'm living. I want to live. Where can I find the power to live? And that's the question that we're looking at today. Now, Paul felt this powerlessness as a minister of the gospel. Back in chapter 2, verse 16, he recognised that he couldn't make anyone come to the Lord. His whole purpose in life was to proclaim the kingdom of God and to see people brought into that kingdom, and yet he realised that he was powerless to actually bring anyone into that kingdom. He says back there in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, to the one were the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And as he thinks about that, he cries out in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Who is powerful enough for these things? He was feeling his own powerlessness. He doesn't actually answer that question until we come to our reading in chapter 3 today. In chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but he says, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So that's Paul's answer. He says, look, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but he says, our sufficiency is from God. And that's the secret. Our sufficiency is from God. The power to live is from God. Paul is weak. You and I are weak. We have no power in ourselves. And we're thrown back upon God. All our power to live the Christian life is from God. Now, by way of contrast, and the reason Paul's dealing with this, is because, as we've seen in recent weeks, certain teachers had turned up in Corinth. They called themselves super apostles, and they were teaching a different way to live out the Christian life. They called themselves Christians. They were supposedly Christian teachers. And basically what they were saying is that you have all the power you need to live the way you should within yourself. You just go back to the law of God. There is the law of God. Just keep the rules. In fact, they were saying more than that. They were saying keeping the rules is life. You don't need any power out of yourselves. You just keep the rules. The law of God is the way of life. Now, before we go on, I just want to clear up as to what the Christian's attitude to the law of God should be. And I do this because there is a lot of confusion over this today. Paul's attitude to the law of God is spelled out very clearly in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 verse 12, he says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. In Romans 7 and verse 14, he goes on and says, we know that the law is spiritual. The law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good, the law is spiritual. That was Paul's attitude towards the law. The problem was, you see, it wasn't with the law, the problem is with me. And that's the way Paul puts it. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So Paul's quarrel wasn't with the law itself. In fact, in this passage we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 3, he never even mentions the word law. His problem was with the way these new teachers in Corinth were using the law. And they were using the law in a way that it was never meant to be used. They claimed it could do what it plainly cannot do. So what's the proper use of the law? Well, we can identify three uses of the law, two of which apply to all men and women, and the third one applies only to Christians. Number one, the law is useful as a mirror. The law reflects God, it tells us what God likes, and therefore tells us what God is like. And the law reflects what's in our own hearts when it reveals our sin. And even the unbeliever can see something about what God loves in his law and something about what his own sin is like in what the law forbids. So the law is useful as a mirror. Number two, the law is useful as a restraint. The law restrains sin. So that even the unbeliever, when he understands that God forbids something, may think twice before he actually does it. It doesn't actually stop him from sinning completely, but it certainly slows him down, and this world would be a lot worse off than it already is without the law of God. So the law is useful as a restraint. Number three, the law is useful as a guide. The law shows a Christian how to live. Now, of course, it shows everyone how they should live, but only the Christian has the power actually to live that way. And God foreshadowed this even in the Old Testament through the prophet Jeremiah. He talked about the coming of the new covenant, which is referred to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says, this will be the characteristic of the new covenant. He said, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. I will put my law in their minds. I will write my law on their hearts. And then I will be their people and they shall be my God. I will put my law in their minds and I will write my law on their hearts. That, says God, is the defining characteristic of the new covenant. Not no law, so that God's law is no longer relevant, but that God's law, the same law that he once wrote on tablets of stone, is now written on our hearts, or at least the hearts of Christians, so that Christians are enabled to do what God has told us to do in his commandments. And that's how you and I should see the law of God. We should see it as Paul says, that the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good, the law is spiritual, the law is useful as a mirror, it reflects what God is like and what our hearts don't like, it is useful as a restraint, it restrains sin even in the unbeliever, and for the Christian the law acts as a guide as to how we are to and how we can live to please God. So far, so good. As long as we use God's law that way, no problem. The problem in Corinth arose because these new super teachers that came to Corinth were saying that the law could do other things which it can't. They were saying that we can save ourselves by keeping God's commandments, which plainly we can't because no one keeps the commandments of God perfectly and hence no one can save themselves. And these new super teachers who had come to Corinth were saying that the Christian can keep the commandments of God through his own power. The Christian can keep the commandments of God through his own power, which again is not true. Both those things are not true. We are not saved by keeping the commandments of God. We're only saved by the good news that Christ has already kept the commandments of God, and he's been crucified on our behalf, and he has borne our sins upon the cross, and he has risen again. That is what saves us. And even once we have become Christians, you and I have no power within ourselves to obey God's commandments. The commandments show the Christian how he is to live, but the commandments by themselves do not give us the power to live that way. The law of God doesn't give life, it can't make a person to be a Christian, and the law of God, once a person has become a Christian and he wants to obey the law of God doesn't give the Christian the power to live that way. So, basically what we've got before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is two ways to live, or not. The first way that Paul speaks about here is what he calls the letter. And it's called the letter because that's all you're going to rely upon. You're just going to rely on the fact that God has written down his commandments in letters, and all you need is just the letter of what he has written. And if you live by the letter, or you try to live by the letter, then you think you already have the power to live that way within yourself. You think you have the power in yourself to keep God's commandments. So you don't look anywhere else. You think, God has commanded me to live this way, I must be able to live this way. I'm talking about the Christian here, not just the non-Christian. God's commanded me to live this way, I must have the power within myself to do that. The other way that Paul sets before us as to how to live, he calls the Spirit. He says, if you live by the Spirit, then you know you don't have the power within yourself to live God's way. Even if you're a Christian, you know that apart from God helping you, you can never live God's way. You need God's Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to live God's way and to keep his commandments. So there are two ways to live, or the two ways that you think you can live. By the letter, which means you think that you can do it by yourself. Or by the Spirit, which means you know you can't do it by yourself, and you need God's Spirit at work within you. Now, Paul brings out some distinctions between those two ways. He begins bringing out those distinctions there in verse 6, where he says at the beginning of verse 6, God has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So Paul's saying there, look, my ministry is all about this. It's all about convincing believers that we are to live the second way. We are to live by the Spirit. We're not to try and live the first way, which is by the letter. That's what Paul's ministry is about. And then he goes on and says why this is so important, a distinction. He says at the end of verse 6, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, you can either live by the Spirit, or try as you might, you'll never be able to live by the letter because the letter kills. You'll be dead. And then he reinforces this with three sharp contrasts between letter and Spirit. And those three contrasts are first of all in verses 7 and 8, the second one's in verse 9, and the third one is in verses 10 and 11 and following. And in each of those contrasts, Paul is bringing out the distinction between trying to live, or in some cases even trying to find life, by keeping God's law in your own strength, and on the other hand, really living, including being able to keep God's law by the power of the Spirit. The first distinction he draws between death and life. So he says in verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so he says, he's referring to the fact that the law is glorious, but he's saying, you know, if you're trying to live just by keeping the law in your own power, then you're dead. And he compares that in verse 8 and says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So the ministry of death refers to trying to keep God's law, to live keeping God's law in your own strength. Again, let me remind you that the Bible is not negative when it comes to God's law or when it comes to God's commandments. And Paul acknowledges that the law itself is glorious. But it is dead if you think you can save yourself by keeping those commandments, because you can't. And it's dead, even as a Christian, it's dead if you try and keep God's commandments in your own strength. You can't. You do not have the power within yourself to keep God's commandments. So how much more glorious then is the ministry of the Spirit if by the power of the Spirit we can do what the law by itself did not enable us to do? How much more glorious is the ministry of the Spirit? The second contrast he brings out there in verse 9, which is between condemnation and justification. So in verse 9 he says, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now I say that the contrast there is between condemnation and justification because here the Bible is dealing with opposites. The opposite of justification is condemnation. And condemnation means that we are condemned. We are pronounced guilty and condemned because of our sins. That's the ministry of condemnation. We're not able to keep the law of God, so we are condemned. Justification means we are cleared, we are pronounced not guilty despite our sins. So God looks at us in Christ, he looks at the righteousness of Christ, and he sees the righteousness of Christ upon believers. That's the ministry of justification. It's the ministry of righteousness. Now, if your hope is in that you think you can keep the letter of the law by your own strength, then you're condemned. For sure. Because you can't. But if knowing you can't keep God's law in your own strength, you are thrown back on God and look to God's provision in Christ to declare you righteous, then you are cleared, you are declared righteous. And how much more glorious is that? The third distinction that Paul brings out here is between temporary and permanent. And that's in verses 10 and 11. He says, even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So again, the Bible speaks of those who have tried to keep the commandments in their own strength, didn't work, never has. Any thought that you could keep God's law in your own strength is gone. It has passed away. Even in Moses' day, Moses tried to get this message across to his people that as glorious as the law is, people, you cannot keep the law in your own strength. We read about that back in Exodus chapter 34 in our first reading today. And we read how when Moses used to go in into the holy place in the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, he would come out, and his face would be shining. And so he would put a veil over his face to hide the glow until the glow died down, and he would then take the veil off. Question, why did Moses put a veil over his face? Was his face so bright that the people couldn't look at him? Well, no, because we read in one part there that he kept the veil off his face while he gave them the commandments, and later on he would put it on and then take it off when the shining had stopped. The reason Moses put a veil over his face, according to what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is because the shining wasn't going to last. It was passing away. Just as any hope that people could keep God's law in their own strength would pass away. Moses didn't want the people to be looking at his face because he didn't want them to focus on that shining face. Because if they did, they would think, wow, Moses went into God and he received all these commandments from God. They identified Moses with keeping the commandments. So that when Moses emerged from God's presence with his face shining, they'd be so taken up with the glory of Moses, they begin to think, this is what it's all about. We can keep the commandments of God in our own power. Perhaps we can even save ourselves. And Moses didn't want the people to be thinking that way. He didn't want them to focus on his glory, let alone the glory of being able to keep God's commandments. And on the contrary, any hope of being able to keep God's commandments in one's own strength would quickly fade away, as quickly as the shining would fade from Moses' face. So Moses veiled his face so they wouldn't be tempted to focus on that. It says there quite explicitly in verse 13, Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. He goes on and says, but their minds were blinded. Their focus, unfortunately, continued to be on what was passing away, continued to be on their belief that they could keep the law of God. But as long as you focus on what you think you can do, you miss the point. So what is the point? Where does the power to change come from? First of all, it comes from seeing Christ, from being transformed by seeing Christ. In this epistle, Paul is lamenting that there are those of his own countrymen who've missed the whole point of the law. The first use of the law is that it acts as a mirror. It reflects what is in our hearts. It reveals our sin. And by doing so, it shows us that we, each one, need to be saved from sin. It doesn't tell us how we can be saved. It simply shows us, you and me, that we, every one of us, need to be saved. By so doing, it then encourages us to look to Christ. The whole point of God's law is that eventually, in a nuanced way, it points us to Christ. So the commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. But we, each one here today, have followed other gods in our hearts. We need Christ. The commandment says, you shall not make for yourself any carved image. In other words, you're not to make up the way you're going to worship God. But we each have our own ways of worshipping God, contrary to God's word. We need Christ. The commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We need Christ. The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We need Christ. Honour your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. One after another, the commandments pile up. And one after another, they say to you, they say to me, they cry out against our hearts, you need Christ. You need the forgiveness of your sins, which is found only in Jesus Christ. You need his sacrifice upon the cross. And you need the power which is found only in the blood of Jesus Christ. The first use of the law is that it acts as a mirror. It reflects in our hearts what's in our hearts and reveals our sin. And in so doing, it shows everyone, each one of us, our need to be saved from sin. And it leads us to cry out that we need Christ. Now, this was the tragedy of the Jews. They had the law of God, but they didn't understand what the law of God was for. In verse 14, Paul says, their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. And then he says, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. And that veil is only taken away as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So all change begins in your heart and my heart as we come to Christ. Only as we go to the law of God and we see our need of Christ can the transformation begin, and only as we actually come to Christ does the transformation actually take effect. And then secondly, transformation continues in the power of the Spirit. We mustn't think, wow, I'm a Christian now, that's all that matters, she'll be right. Because now that you're a Christian, it does matter how you live. And the third use of the law is to show Christians how to live. That was always going to be the purpose of the law under the new covenant, not just to have the law written on tablets of stone, but to have it written on the hearts of God's people. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. I will put my law in their minds, I will write my law on their hearts, and then I will be their God and they will be my people. But you know what? Even as Christians, we do not have the power in ourselves to follow God's commands, whether we read those commands written on tablets of stone or whether we read those commands written on our hearts. Still, we don't have the power to obey God's commands. Still, we need a power from outside of ourselves. And that power is the power of God's Spirit. And the Bible puts it this way in verse 18. It says, but we all with unveiled face. So it's talking about Christians, the veil's been taken away. We've seen Christ. We've seen what the law is really all about. We've come to Christ. We have faith in Christ. We all with unveiled face, beholding, I don't think as in a mirror is necessarily there. It's just a way expanded the word beholding. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image. And that's what this transformation is all about. It's about being conformed to the image which is found in Christ Jesus. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that was God's purpose for you and me from the beginning. Because we read in Romans chapter 8 that whom God foreknew, he also predestined what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's purpose for you and me has always been that we will be conformed to become like Christ. And then Christ will be our elder brother in this huge, large family of God. For that, we need to be transformed. That doesn't happen the moment that you're converted. Not that final transformation. Or transfigured. This is the same word that's used of Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we read how Jesus was transfigured before his disciples and how his face shone and his clothes became as white as light. Jesus was transformed or transfigured, if you like, and that was a great miracle. And as great a miracle occurs or is occurring in your heart or mind if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being transformed. And that's not something that happens overnight. It's a process. It takes time. In fact, it's going to take the whole of your life. And even then, there's going to be a big quantum leap when you die. The Bible speaks of it as from glory to glory. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So we're not transformed immediately to glory, but we're transformed from glory to glory, to the next stage of glory, to the next stage of glory, to the next stage of glory. This is an ongoing process that takes the whole of our life. The word for transformed there, which I said is transfigured, it's actually the word metamorphosis. And that maybe helps you or maybe doesn't to understand what's going on here, because you might remember back to your school days, that's the word we use to describe the process by which an egg transforms through a number of ugly stages into a beautiful butterfly. We talk about an egg coming into a... I hope you biology teachers are kind to me here. An egg becoming a caterpillar and then becoming a chrysalis, perhaps, or something. And then coming out as a beautiful butterfly. And we call that process metamorphosis. And that's the word that Paul uses here. It's a transformation that takes place in you, Christian, which is every bit as exciting, but which is far more wonderful than the metamorphosis that transforms a very ordinary looking egg into a beautiful butterfly. And you can no more effect that transformation in your own life than that egg can change itself into a butterfly. It needs a power from outside of itself. And you need a power from outside of yourself. And that power, according to what the Bible says here, is the power of the Holy Spirit. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed, we're being metamorphosed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You are to obey God's commandments. The third use of the law is to guide a Christian as to how he can live to please God. And this wonderful transformation takes place as we are conformed more and more to God's will, and we find that will in God's commandments. In the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying, you are praying, that God by his grace would make you able and willing to know and obey and submit to his will in everything, just as the angels do in heaven. We are praying that God will help us to obey his will as found in his law. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," there's that word again, "be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are transformed as we prove, the word means as you put into practice the will of God, and we find that will in God's commandments. Transformation comes as we obey God's commandments by the power of God's Spirit. For that we do need, always so much need, the power of God's Spirit. You cannot do that in your own strength. There's no future in trying to live by the letter. You are weak. I am weak. We are weak. We have no strength in ourselves. Only by the Spirit, only by the Spirit of God, not by might nor by power, said the prophet Zechariah, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There alone you will find power to change and to be different. Let me ask you those questions that we began with. Have you been living a life in which you feel powerless to change? Powerless to overcome sin and temptation? Powerless to grow in godliness? Powerless to put away bitterness and resentment? Powerless to draw near to God? Feel your first love ebbing away and growing cold? So powerless that you don't even feel like you are living, really living, and you want to live? Then stop trying to do this on your own. You can't do it on your own. Seek out God's Spirit, because he is the agent for change in your life. Ask God for his Spirit. "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," Jesus said, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Ask for God's Spirit. Stop trying to do this in your own power. Seek the power of God's Spirit to change and start living. Amen.